Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We continue our study through the Bible. This has become such an incredible letter that Paul writes, and this is the first letter that he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And what's interesting here is that Paul the Apostle has these three companions that are with him in ministry, and that is Silvanus or Silas and young Timothy. He says to the church of Thessalonica or Thessalonians, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of your in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And knowing this, beloved brethren, your election by God, chosen by the will of God, is God creates us with His perfect will, and we are able to choose whether to serve Him or not to serve Him, to love Him or not to love Him, to reject Him or to really make Him our Lord or our Savior. Then in verse 5, Paul the Apostle picks it up here, and now he's going to be speaking to us about the gospel being presented. They're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, how many of us really know how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people? Our neighbors, those that we work with, those that we play with, or those that we shop with. You know, many times, many people do really not know how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are people that when they share the gospel of Christ, they're offensive. And instead of turning people onto the gospel, they turn people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have found out that a lot of those people are very self-righteous people. And they really don't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. The first thing they do is when they begin to share the gospel of Christ, they begin by condemning people, condemning them to hell. And so the moment you begin to condemn someone, immediately that person automatically shuts their ears. They don't want to hear it because they're being offended. And I'm not talking about compromising with anybody, but we should really be good representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that Moses, the men of God, back in the Old Testament, when they had come through the wilderness and they were coming ready to get across to the promised land, Moses came to a place where the people were really getting on his nerves because they wanted water, they wanted manna. You know, they were always murmuring and complaining. No matter what God would do, they were always complaining. And at one point, God said, you know, Moses, they're your people. And Moses said, no, they're your people, God, not my people. You take care of them. And so when they settled the issue that they were God's people, but Moses was shepherding them, the last time they came on the side of Moab, as God showed them the promised land, the people were very thirsty and Moses got very angry with them. And so he, you know, God says, Moses, come back here. I want to talk to you and give you instructions. So Moses went back, talked to God. And God said, you know, Moses, I want you to know that, you know, you were out there yelling at the people. And I want you to know that all they wanted just was water. And what you have done is that you have misrepresented me to the people. Because what's happened is that, you know, when Moses got angry, he went back out there and he said, you guys want water? And I'll give you water. He went over to the rock. He took the staff and he hit the rock once. He hit the rock twice. The water came forth. The people drank water. But then God said to Moses, Moses, I need to talk to you. So he went back there and God says, look, Moses, when I told you to give water to the people, all you had to do was speak to the rock. But you beat the rock twice. And the rock is Jesus Christ, and he was only smitten once. So God says to Moses, you cannot go into the promised land because you misrepresented me to the people as if I, the God of all gods, were angry with the people when I was never angry with them, but you were angry with them. And I wonder how many times we misrepresent God in our lives to people that are seeking for God. And we turn them off. And we turn them away from God. Maybe by the things that we do, by the things that we say, maybe our attitude stinks. You see, we have to be so careful that we don't make people stumble. That we're not turning people away from Christ, but we're what? We're bringing people to Christ through the love and the grace and the mercy that God has extended to us. The same mercy and grace and love has to be extended to the non-believer, so they can come to know Christ. We need to share the gospel of Christ and demonstrate His love and forgiveness for them. Because many times when you talk to people, they'll always say, well, the reason that, you know, I don't go to church is because, you know, this and this and that. And people are critical. I understand that. But if there's a legitimate reason that we're doing something wrong to misrepresent God in the kingdom of God, we need to repent and we need to have a better attitude. And we need to do it Paul's way, in Peter's way, in Jesus' way. You see? When Jesus was coming over the Samaritan mountains, over to the other side, in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and when He came over, He saw the harvesters that were wearing white garments. And when He looked over them and He saw all those people, it says that Jesus moved with compassion for them because they had no shepherd to lead them. We need to have compassion for people. That's the first thing we need to have, is compassion for the lost. Why? Because if we do not take the time and have the right attitude to give the message and represent Christ the way He wants us to do that, in love, in forgiveness, in compassion, then they're never going to be saved. They're going to end up going to hell. Plus, the world is looking for answers. And guess what? We have the answers through His Word. We have the answers through His Word. When people are desperate, when people are seeking for help, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have the answers for them. Why? Because we turn to the Word of God. I don't give you my opinion. This is what God's Word says. You can either accept it or reject it. But I don't take the Word of God and shove it down your throat. I don't do that. And we shouldn't do that. When a person is not receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before the swine. I just pull back and say, thank you very much. God bless you, and I leave. I will not share the gospel with you if you don't want to hear it. Because number one, I don't convert anybody. The conviction comes through the power of the Holy Spirit as I share His Word as God's messenger. And the Holy Spirit does the work of converting people. What do we give to them? Not ourselves. We give them Jesus, period. Jesus, period. You don't want to be, you know, when you take a glass of water, you know, and you drink the water and you taste the content of the water, you never want what's in the vessel to be tasted by others. We want people to taste Jesus, not us. That's really important. We don't want people to taste us. We want people to taste Jesus when we represent Him completely and fully. So now here Paul, in his letter, he's talking to these believers in the church in Thessalonica. And where's Paul? Remember, Paul came here for 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, almost 4 weeks. And they accepted the Lord. They got saved. And they were a very young church, but they were very receptive to the message and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even the doctrines that Paul was teaching, the doctrine of election, tonight you'll see the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. He taught them that. And they were just young believers. He sat down with them for 3 weeks and taught them line upon line, precept upon precept, to hear the word of God. So here's Paul now sharing with them how the gospel was presented to them. Verse 5. Look what he says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. You see? The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just come by words. But it comes, notice, in the power, in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in much assurance. Very important to understand how the gospel comes. This is not just another book. This is the Bible, the Word of God. This is anointed by the Holy Spirit. You see? This is not like reading Shakespeare or Plato or Socrates. This is the Word of God that brings people out of darkness into the light. This is the Word of God that delivers people from drugs, alcohol, whatever problem they may have. It sets them free because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus that came to die on the cross. So Paul is saying here that when the gospel was presented to them, it was presented in the power of the Holy Spirit in much assurance. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The example that they set before the people. I would pray for myself, for you tonight, that wherever we are, at work, at school, at home, or in the grocery store, wherever we may be, that we would be a good example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our attitudes, when you stand in line and somebody bumps in you in line. You ever had that happen to you? Oh, man. You've been sitting there and they just walk right in. I feel like taking a half gallon of milk and just going, baptize you in the name of Jesus. It irritates you, but you know what I've done sometimes? I'll take a little walk just to cool off and then come back and sit in line. Otherwise, we get in the flesh. And what are we going to do? We're going to misrepresent the Lord. And yet, then all of a sudden, you're sitting there, you're turning red, and you're actually bad at it. So I says, hi, Pastor Earl, how you doing? Many eyes watching. You see? So we need to be good representatives of the gospel of Christ. Paul the apostle here in verse 5 is focusing on his colleagues presenting the gospel message to the Thessalonians. It was not simply a matter of carefully choosing words, but notice the thought of the message accompanied by divine confirmation through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? That the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Where people's lives change. Yes, they were. In 3 weeks' time, many came to know the Lord through the preaching of the message. As they came to hear it, just like you tonight here. You came to hear the Word of God. And what's so neat about the message of the Word of God is that as we are sitting here, the Holy Spirit gets to teach us and to lead us and guide us. But most important, it will bring us to conviction in our life in different areas to make a change in our lives throughout the week. You see? That's what you benefit about being here on Wednesday nights. That God is working in your life the rest of the week until Sunday again. Because you've been in the house of the Lord sitting, hearing the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through my life in the way that He wants to work and do my life. It's like Jeremiah said, you take 2 cups of water, he says, or a cup of water, and you want to purify it, and you're getting poured from vessel to vessel. God does that to each one of us individually to take all the impurities out of our lives through sickness, through trials and temptations and difficult times. God is molding and shaping all of us here. I love it. The way God works for the gospel. You see, Paul is talking about a lifestyle of consistency with a message that is being preached, and as they're not only listening, but it brings assurance to their life, and they're going to be able to go into the marketplace and go into their neighborhoods wherever they go, and they're going to be able not only to share it, but to live it. That's what it's all about, is Christianity. You see? So Paul wants to make sure they understand that the basis is that God is able to save anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. They can be saved. Now, watch this. Secondly, in verse 5 again, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." What is the gospel? Because many times people do not understand what the gospel is. The gospel is not entertainment. The gospel is not bringing attention to yourself. The gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is what? The good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. He saves us, forgives us, and gives us eternal life, which we do not deserve. And what I want to do tonight is I want you to understand, but I want you to grasp in your hearts, so that we can be not only filled by the Holy Spirit, but God can use our lives tomorrow, the next day, whenever, to really understand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one is that the gospel has to be preached out of necessity. Do you have a necessity in your heart to reach your loved ones, your friends, the lost? Is there a necessity in your life for the gospel to be preached? Because Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9:16 said this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid up upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Wow. Woe is me if I don't preach. You see? We don't preach the gospel for money. We don't preach the gospel because we feel like preaching it. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have been called by God and anointed by God to preach the gospel out of necessity, because people are going to hell. They need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel has to be preached without charge. We don't charge for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are people that are ripping off people. They charge for the gospel. No, the gospel is free. Free of charge. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 9:18, Paul said, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." There are people that you will ask them, "Can you come and give testimony? Can you come and play? Can you come and speak?" And they'll say, "Well, this is my charge. This is how much I charge." No, the gospel's free. If they give you an offering, that's cool, but you should not charge for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? And there are people in the ministries of Christ that are enriching themselves. They make, you know, one guest speaking, $20,000, just appear for 45 minutes. That's like being a Hollywood star. Hey, God has no Hollywood stars. We're all the same. We're all the same. And yet there are people that look at themselves like they're stars now. You know, their churches have grown and they're getting bigger and bigger, and then they move away from the people and they're untouchable to the people. That should never happen. Paul never did that. Jesus never did that. The gospel is free. Thirdly, the gospel has to be preached to the extent of all. Watch. 1 Corinthians 1:25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See? To some people, the gospel is foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. The power of God. Fourthly, the gospel has to be preached. It has to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. It's not about you or me. It's about Him. 1 Corinthians 1:25 again says, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, but Christ has to be preached. Christ is the center of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. You see? And then fifthly, the gospel has to be preached by who? By preachers. Taught by teachers. By you witnessing. Whatever God calls you to share with people through the gospel as you present the gospel of Christ to the lost. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's why we have missions. Missionaries to go out to the whole world to proclaim the gospel. That's why I get to go to different countries and do crusades or whatever, and even to preach the gospel. Why? Because of the call that is given to us. How shall they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. What an awesome thing to preach the gospel. And to see the effects of the gospel in people's lives like you. Think where you were before in darkness. Now you're in the light. Here you're sitting tonight where maybe a month ago or years ago, you wouldn't even be sitting here. You'd be doing something else destructive in your life. But here you are. God has changed you. God has touched you. You know why? The power of the Holy Spirit. Listen. But also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it came. The gospel came in the power of Christ in what? Salvation. Salvation. We all need salvation. And when you found out that you could be saved and that God could touch you, God could heal you, and you came to that place of consciousness where you understood that you were a sinner and that you were saved by grace, and you repented and you received Christ and you became born again, you received what? Salvation from Jesus Christ through faith in Him. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, but I put to the guttermost. You see? Why? That come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Secondly, it came in the power of God in the what? In regeneration. When you and I were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we couldn't do it ourselves. Think of all the people that have problems with alcohol, drugs, and they go to meetings but they don't get helped. You know, maybe for a little while, but they go right back into the drugs or the alcohol. But when you come to Jesus Christ, it happens like that. The power and the miracle of God. Being regenerated. In Ephesians 1:19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You see? And then thirdly, it came to the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Because as you heard it, you were convicted, and then you repented, and you were converted. It was the Word of God. Or you watched somebody on TV, or you heard a radio program, or somebody witnessed to you. Or maybe you read a piece of literature, and it convicted you. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Word through the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. In us. And working through us. Then he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. Further here, he's confirming the way that Paul and his companions lived among them. The testimony, the witness they had before them. And you know what's amazing? The power of God has been clearly manifested in the life of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and even in us, our testimony. So we are to live as examples of Christ, or we are to live as imitators of Christ to mimic Him. But listen, number one, we need to live in meekness a life in Christ, in meekness, humility. He says in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Secondly, people hate this one, self-denial. Self-denial of life. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said, "Then Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And when you have meekness, when you have self-denial, thirdly, listen, you will have obedience in your life. Obedience. John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Obeying. Obeying God's word. Obeying what he says. And then in forgiveness of life. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also should forgive." Listen, if you're here tonight, and if you were here Sunday morning, I said that if you have something against somebody, they've done it against you, you need to make things right. And if they don't want to, as long as you make it right, you can go on with your life. But if you don't make it right, then how can God bless you? And how can you move forward? In the book of Matthew, he says that if you're going to come and offer to the Lord a sacrifice, that you're coming to church, that's cool. He says, but if you come to church and you're sitting there and you remember you have something against someone, he says, leave your sacrifice, go, make things right, and then come back and give your sacrifice, and God will what? Will accept it. Otherwise, he doesn't accept it. Until you make it right. Forgiveness. We need to forgive and to forget. Not hold grudges. Fifthly, we need to live purity of life. We need to live purity of life. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in Jesus Christ purifies himself even as Jesus is pure." A life of purity. Making sure you don't get involved in sinful nature, things that are going to destroy your life. Be careful of the vices of sin because they can destroy your life. This is the way that we have to be living our lives. And then Paul, look at verse 6 through 10. In verse 6, the manifestation of the power of the gospel. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." What does it mean? Well, Paul finally states two reasons why he knows the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. Number one, they welcomed the message. They accepted the gospel by preaching and being converted into Christianity. And secondly, they became imitators. Notice, both of the missionaries, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and most important, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitators. Paul says this to people that came to Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Mimic me. Can you say that? I don't know if I can say that. Paul said it. Mimic me. Because I'm mimicking Christ. Then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He didn't say it once. He said it six times. Again, in Philippians 3:17, he said, "Brethren, join in following my example and know those who so walk as you have of us a pattern." Mimic us. And then again, Paul is calling not only to this imitation in a general claim about the shape of the Christian life rather than specific demands and putting rules and regulations. But if we look at Jesus Christ, we have the perfect model. Christ is loving, he's caring, he's forgiven. You see, we look at Jesus. And if we're going to be his disciples, his learners, then we need to do what our Master and our Lord and our God is to each one of us individually, to represent him right. Otherwise, we represent him. And how do we do that? We mimic. Look at verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You see, the example was set by the whole church, no, by the apostle and Timothy and Silas, and then the church caught on the example, and they wanted to be like Paul, and like Silas, and like Timothy. And you see, through their labor of love, sharing the good news throughout Macedonia, Achaia, they did not do it by means of great, you know, crusades and campaigns. You know what they did? They went from house to house. They did Bible studies with the people. At that time, that's how they did it. And they got to be with the people and to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and to disciple them and to nourish them in the Lord. And Paul says this is a great example. Why? Because we're setting the model. They went out to their neighbors and their friends, and they told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they got converted, they sat down with them and they discipled them, and they had Bible study and taught them the Word of God. That's how the early church started, and that's the way even our own church started. When I got saved and I picked up my friends, I had a hippie van, so I would pick up these guys and take them to Calvary Chapel, load up the van. And then they would get saved. And so what we started doing is we started holding meetings in my house. And we started listening to Chuck's tapes. That's how we started the Bible study. We didn't know anything. And so we started listening, and the Lord began to feed us the Word of God through Pastor Chuck and going to Calvary Chapel and then, you know, listening to the tapes. The Lord began to steer us up, and we never thought we were going to be in ministry, never thought we were going to be pastors. But the Lord had his hand upon us, and he led and he guided each one of us individually. And now we look back 33, 34 years later, and we can't believe it, what God has done. And the same with you, you see? God is just starting with your life. If you're a young person, you just got saved, God has a whole plan for your life. And it doesn't matter how old you are. When you come to Christ, God has a plan for your life. Because you say, well, I only have a few years left. So what? What? The best years of your life. Serving the Lord. Sharing for the Lord. Learning about the Lord, you see? Preparing for eternity. That's the greatest thing we could ever do. And then Paul says in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Can you believe that? It went to Laverne, it went to Chino Hills, it went to Duarte, it went to Glendora, it went to Azusa, all over the place. You see? So cool. How the message got out as the people began to share the message with everybody. Because it was in their hearts. That's the way the ministry is. Here we have the proof of love, of labor. It was displayed by the Thessalonian believers in their daily trust in God and His Word and in God's care for what He had for them. They became so bold in their sharing God's love, that faith in Jesus Christ, that it was reported by everywhere. Hey, did you hear that so-and-so got saved? He shared with me last night. And that's the way it was going on. They were sharing everywhere about the gospel of Christ. May God give us the power through His Holy Spirit to do the same in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store, at school, wherever we go, that we may be able to share with one person the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, in conversion 2, notice, for they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Isn't that cool? Look what you've turned from in your own personal lives. Paul was told how God had worked in the hearts of the Thessalonians. It was a result of what? Turning to God from idol worship to serve the true and living God. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something they just decided one day to do. No, God did it through His power. It was not reformation first in Christ. It was faith in Christ. You see? Faith in Christ. It was faith in Christ first, and then the result, regeneration, and then the abandonment of what? Of idol worship. Remember, there were Greeks, and the Greeks had the Greek mythology. They worshiped everything. And all of a sudden, they started burning, breaking out their idols and getting rid of them, and they began to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were just blown away. I remember one time when I came to the Lord, and, you know, we came from a Catholic home. And my mom used to worship the Mary. And I remember I used to go over there and I used to get so mad because I see her, you know, praying to her and lighting candles and stuff. And I used to think, man, how can I get rid of this idol? But you know what? Over the years, as God worked in the heart of my mother, she automatically got rid of all that. And then God was able to work in her heart. A lot of times we think, man, if we can just say whatever, you know, it's crazy. We can't do that. It's like the little boy that, you know, he wanted a bicycle and he couldn't get a bicycle. So he saw Mary up there. He took her down and wrapped her up and put her on her knees. And he says, God, if you want your mom back, you're going to have to give me that bicycle. Kind of funny. But think about how God feels. Oh, man. Now I forgot what I was going to say. So Paul's talking about idol worship. Here we go. So they're turning from idols to the living God. That's cool. But then at the same time, as believers, the Bible has a lot to say. Now, let me say this because there might be some people here that are Catholic or maybe Methodist or Presbyterians or Lutherans. And many times it's very hard when you come to Christ to get rid of those things or maybe witchcraft. You know, then you might have things in your home that are bringing oppression in your home. Something that could happen. That's why it's good when you come to Christ to clean out all the things that are evil in your home, whatever you have to get rid of it. You know, some people get rid of their records, you know, the music that they had in the world that was totally filthy, dirty. You know, they can't keep it, so they get rid of it. Because it brought oppression. Listen to what Paul says. Number one, he says, we are not to keep company with any idolater. We can't do that. You can have friends in the world and they're non-believers, but when it comes to being in fellowship with them and doing what they're doing, I say, excuse me, but I can't be with you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Not talking about non-believers, a brother who is sexually immoral. If there's anybody in the church that calls himself a brother in the Lord and he is having sex with his girlfriend or a husband that is in adultery in the church, listen to what he said, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, no, don't even eat lunch with such a person. You're not to go to lunch with them. If you know willingly that they're willfully in sin and they're going to church and they're living a life of sin like that, you're not to have fellowship with them. Because if you do, you partake with them in their sin. You need to exhort them. Secondly, we are to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Thirdly, he says, we are not to have fellowship with idolaters. 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, what is Paul saying here? He says that you may have a statue in the home. Okay? He says, in that culture, statues were possessed by demons. You see? Demons would possess them. And so Paul is saying that if there's anything evil in your presence, in your home, where there's maybe oppression of your children, oppression in your own life, and you know because there's something there, you need to take it and you need to get rid of it to be free in Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be harassed. You see? That's what we always tell people. Hey, get rid of all the trash, man. Get rid of it as fast as you can so that God can bless you. Then finally, verse 10. He says the expectancy now. And to wait for His Son, Jesus Christ from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, the chapter here closes with a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But listen what He does. He ends with a promise that He is going to deliver us from what? From the wrath to come. You know what that is? The tribulation period. That's what we are pre-rapturists, pre-tribulationists. The Lord says here that He's not appointed you or me unto wrath to the tribulation period. The Lord's going to deliver us. Paul will tell us more in chapter 4 at the rapture of the church. But here, Paul wants us to understand that not only Jesus is coming, but that He's promising His church that they will not be a day of wrath for them. Let me give you five things that I wrote down. Very important on the coming of the Lord. Number one. He says we should be waiting for Him patiently. We should never be discouraged. Why? Because the coming of the Lord, looking for the coming of the Lord keeps you what? Keeps you on the edge. Keeps you ready all the time, sharp. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, He says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He said we should be looking for Him all the time. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of this great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we should be ready for Him at any time. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow, next day, next month. Matthew 24:42, watch or be on the alert therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. You could get a heart attack to that when you go home and go in the presence of the Lord. You can get hit by a car. You can trip and hit your head. You never know what could happen. We need to be ready. And then He says this. We should love the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8. From now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, not only to me, but also unto every one of those people who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. We love His coming. Why? It keeps me on the edge. And listen, the last thing. Keep busy until He comes. Don't become idle. Keep busy. Why? Because the devil would love to have us just kind of kick back and, you know, relax. And hey, if He's coming in 5 years or 10 years or maybe 100 years, maybe not in my generation, you know what? I can do what I want and relax. And the Lord says, no. Why? Because every day could be our last day on earth. And we want to find this what? I want to find you so doing my will. Not just sleeping or sitting or lying down. Ready in the race of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before You this evening to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies. And Lord God, as we continue through this great epistle, Father, we pray that in every page of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we find the exhortation of Your coming, Lord. Father, we pray, Jesus, that You would really help us to be ready for Your coming. That we would not go to sleep or become lazy. But Lord God, that every single one of us would have that urgency deep in our hearts. Father, to share with our lost brothers and sisters and friends and loved ones and even our enemies, Lord God, that You're coming again. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight or those watching even through the internet. If you're here tonight in this sanctuary, somebody invited you or you came on your own and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to make things right tonight before Him, and come to repentance and come to conversion and regeneration through the Holy Spirit, and to get, you know, to have tonight eternal life in your life as you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that can forgive you if there's true repentance, true confession of my sins. That's why we challenge people to come. If there's anyone here, male, female, young or old, doesn't matter who you are, and you want to receive Christ tonight, we're going to ask as we worship to stand up and walk out to the aisle and walk down the aisle and come up here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you. We're going to worship now. You get up and you come. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me out loud. Repeat after me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ by faith to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.